This message that I'm going to deliver this morning, it's a bit different to one than the one that I'd normally bring. It's gone off on a different route, so to speak, and it's not what I expected at first, but I hope this brings encouragement to you all. There's no condemnation in this message, just encouragement, and I'm just going to speak from my heart. And about 4 months ago, 4 months to the day, pretty much. Jeff Twigg, is Jeff in the house today? Oh, there he is. He spoke a word that I believe was from the Lord, and I listened to it very intently, and I reflected on that for quite a while as the weeks and months went by, and I just felt inclined to talk about this just briefly in my message as a starting point. And it really impacted me because Jeff and I had a bit of a chat about it over the phone, and this really concerns me. And in this scenario, it was a scenario in World War One, where he saw many soldiers who had been enlisted in the army of God, and the struggles, the pain, and the heartache that each was facing. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on these bullet points here, but this is what he wrote down. He remembered the whole thing, which it was just amazing. It says, there were those who wanted to surrender. And I've got in here brackets, I've got, don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't put the white flag up. It says there are those who had blamed God for their troubles. And when I read that, I thought straight away, if I can share very quickly about an incident in my life before I became a Christian. It was about 2 years before I became a Christian. I was quite an angry young man back in those days. And a lot of things were overwhelming me. And I went out to the beach, and this was on the Napier beachfront, and I got out of the car and I slammed the door pretty hard, and I was angry. And I remember I shake when I think about this now, and I got out of the car, and I threw my fist up into the air, and I blamed God for all the wrong things that had happened in my life. I was angry. And but there are consequences to the choices that we make, is there not? And I learned from that day on not to blame God, especially when I became a Christian. We are responsible for the things we do, say and think, and our actions. Yeah, there's always consequences, good or bad. There are those that knew him not. And I've got in brackets here, they did not actually know him as their saviour. Now, I can't go into great detail. Jeff was the one that saw this whole thing, and it wasn't very pleasant. And I just wonder how many in this building today don't know Christ. They think they do, but they don't know Christ. And I had that concept for many, many years. I thought I was okay. I believed in God. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And I thought if I died, I was going to go to heaven. But that's not true, is it? I didn't know him as my saviour. There were those that wanted healing, but they didn't know the healer. They didn't know the healer. Morning. There were those that had lost their perspective. And I've got in brackets here, they had a distorted perspective of the enemy and didn't see things through the eyes of God. I'm just adding on a few bits and pieces here, not going through the whole thing. There were those that had lost their vision. In brackets, I've got those who had lost the ability to see clearly, and things were distorted. There were those who were injured from friendly fire. And in the brackets, Jeff had put murmurings, and I've added, it says here, those who had been wounded by nasty comments, murmurings, backbiting, etc. And it all came from their comrades. There were those that could not walk. They had trench foot. And this affected their ability to walk. Remaining inactive and not moving forward. There were those that found it hard to endure. It basically means to undergo or bear something difficult. It implies staying strong and lasting through hardships. It means to persist. There are those that did not want to sign up for this war. And I straight away thought of what Jesus said when he said, consider the cost of being a disciple. And I remember as a very new Christian, I was just thinking about the Lord and thinking about the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, will you be my disciple? And straight away I said, Lord, I thought I was your disciple. I didn't hear anything. But I learnt later on, you know, that I had to follow him. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you learn from me? Will you be taught from me? So there is a cost to being a disciple of Christ. We all know that. There are those who are tired. And I'm in this category. I'm tired. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, and I'm sure many of you know it, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How's that for encouragement? It's beautiful, man. Eh? There are those who are discouraged. And in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And lastly, there were those who were scared and afraid. And if I can just briefly, the four first verses of Psalm 27 and Psalm 91. Psalm 27 says, for the Lord is my light and my salvation. I've been through this before. For the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then it says, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies attack me, they will stumble and fall. And though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. And though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Oh, I take great delight in that. Psalm 91, for he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover me with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Whew, times of comfort, I believe. That's amazing. Beautiful. And this is just a little bit of the message that Jeff gave to us. And I just want to say this, that there is help. There is help available for those who are down and out, who are depressed, oppressed, hurt, wounded. It's all there. And at the end of this, I'd love to see the pastoral team come forward. Listen, if you need prayer for these sort of things, don't be afraid to come forward. Don't be shy. You're going to miss out otherwise, aren't you? We all need healing. We all need healing, man. We really do. You can't gain much ground without healing. You just stay neutral. And it's not a positive place to be. It's not a positive place to be. Okay, carrying on. Fear. I feel very strongly about this. You've heard me talk about it before. I'm not going to deliberate on it. I'm not going to go on about it. But fear, I believe, fear is a weapon that Satan uses to render most Christians into silence. This is a biggie in my eyes. A biggie. And I personally believe that A lot of the church are wrapped up in fear and it stops them from going forward. It renders most Christians into silence, especially in the area of sharing our faith. Fear will paralyze us and destroy our confidence in terms of witnessing. So do we spend too much time of our lives fearing man instead of God? The Bible says that the fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29 verse 25. And I've got down here, to conquer your fears is to face your fears head on. You will either conquer or you will be conquered. I'll say that again. You will either conquer or you will be conquered. My Bible says that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And that's in Romans 8 verse 37. And I was talking to Roger briefly after the funeral. And yeah, amazing. So is that not right, Roger? Is Roger here today? There you go. I see that hand. All right. So here's the kicker for me. Do we believe God when he says those things about us? Do we believe it? If he says that we're more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us, do we believe that? Do we believe when God says, my God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Smith Wigglesworth, I know AJ loves Smith Wigglesworth too. He said, simply believe. Simply believe. That's all we've got to do. We've got to believe God. Believe God. All right. Ephesians 6. Now, how many of you are familiar with Ephesians 6, the armor of God? I see a few heads nodding up and down, but not too many. Not being smart when I say that. If the armor of God is absolutely dynamic. It's crucial to our walk. And I believe firmly that if we don't put this on every day, we can be attacked big time. We leave ourselves vulnerable if we don't. I'm going to read it out to you. Man, I'm glad I've got my glasses on. Okay. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, and above all, taken the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul says this, and for me, I love this verse, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to. Crucial. Beautiful. Blessed be the... Don't want to jump ahead of myself here. I've got my marker pen crossing things off, but I haven't been doing that. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 6, we read, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not done in the flesh. You do things in the flesh, you're going to fall every time. It's got to be done in the spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Go home and analyze that. Soak it up like a sponge. I tell you what, it's so important. You know, you can be defeated in your mind. Satan attacks the mind. The battleground is in the mind. If he can get you there, he's got you. Okay? It says here, cast them down. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for war, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. And that's in Psalm 144, verse 1. Don't take this the wrong way, but we can't take ground while we are in the trenches. We can't take ground when you're in the trenches. You can't go anywhere. You're stationary. You've been immobilized. As soldiers in the army of the living God, I believe we should continue to advance. So, can we pray that God would arise and his enemies would be scattered in Jesus' name? How many of you are familiar with that verse? That God would arise and his enemies would be scattered. And Joan and I have been married, two or three months, I suppose. And I was, we've been married 28 years, by now. And I remember, I said that the wrong way, didn't I? But that's all right. She understands. She won't beat me up when I get home, I assure you. Okay, and I was laying in bed, and I was just thinking about the things of God, and the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, do you know who you are in Christ? He said, do you know who you are in Christ? And I said, yeah, but not really. And I got up and we had breakfast and I told Joan about it. I said, the Lord said this to me. And she said, that's in Ephesians 1, 2 and 3. I said, praise the Lord. So I did my homework. I read it. I tell you what, man, that is packed with dynamite. That is beautiful. So there's some more homework to add to your list, all right? Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. It talks about who we are in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, our authority. It talks about all those things. You need to read it if you haven't. It's beautiful. So I believe personally that the Lord didn't say that because he wanted my attention. He was telling me, you need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know. Okay. This is not going the way I thought it was going to at the start, but yeah, I'm quite challenged by what I've been reading myself. Don't worry about that. Okay, so resilience. I want to talk about resilience. I've got some notes here. Resilience is the quality of being able to adapt to stressful life changes and bouncing back from hardship. Resilience is a response to tragedy, crisis, or other life-altering changes that allows us to move on despite the loss. Showing resilience does not mean that a person is unaffected or uncaring about the life change. Resilience is a human heart's ability to suffer greatly and grow from it. We observe personal resilience every day in people who suffer handicaps, death of loved ones, and other losses. When people refuse to give up on themselves and the world, even after hardships, they are being resilient. And I've got here, resilience is the biblical norm for Christians. In Philippians 3, verse 13 to 15, we read, brethren, I count not myself, this is the Apostle Paul, as we know, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here we see that God showed great, Paul the Apostle showed great resilience after his life-altering encounter with Jesus. That's in Acts 9. And when he was transformed from a religious Pharisee to a radical Christian, many were not happy with the message. They weren't, were they? They thought, this guy was throwing us in jail not that long ago. They thought he was a nutter. Okay, he was beaten, stoned, criticized, he was jailed and nearly killed many times. And you can read that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 27. One incident especially shows Paul's exceptional resilience. In Lystra, in Asia Minor, he was stoned, dragged out of town, and left for dead. Paul simply got up and went back into the city. If that's not resilience, I'll tell you what, I don't know what is. His missionary endeavors continued unabated. Who can argue with that? I wouldn't argue with that. Godly resilience enables us to be undeterred from our mission. It enables us to be undeterred from our mission, regardless of the opposition. You're always going to get opposition. We all know that. In the Old Testament, Job demonstrated great resilience, and God honored him for it. After losing everything, Job was in great agony of soul and body, yet he refused to curse the Lord or give up. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That's in Job 1, verse 22. Later, the suffering intensified. Job's wife counseled him to curse God and die. But Job would not even consider such a thing. And despite his suffering, Job knew that God was in control. Job knew that God was in control, and that knowledge helped him maintain resilience instead of giving in to defeat. His faith resulted in resiliency. The believer in Christ is upheld by God's power and so is naturally resilient. Did you know that? You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do all things. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Christians keep bouncing back. The key to resiliency is faith in the Lord. Faith, trust, hope, and all that goes with it. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. And when I was doing these notes, I thought to myself, there's another scripture where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Who else are we going to delight in? He's our only hope. Eh? He's our only saviour, eh, Jack? Eh? Hallelujah. Okay. Righto. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he may not fall. He will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalm 37, verse 23 to 24. And I apologize, folk. I haven't got bullet points up on the screen here. If you want these notes, come and see me later on and we'll print some out for you. One enemy of resistance is the... Now, listen to this. One enemy of the... I've done it myself. One enemy of resistance is the incorrect assumption that we know how things will end. We're good at doing that, aren't we? Well, I certainly was and am at times. Still do it. When a situation seems out of control or does not appear to be headed in the right direction, we tend to write the end. All right? Over the story. We think we know the final result. So instead of exercising resilience, we give up or take matters into our own hands. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, to those who don't know this one, should know it. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Is a good message to cling to whenever we can only see disaster ahead. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. There's a big yeah. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And what is the end result? And bullseye. He will direct your paths. You know, I've done a little bit of painting for Nelson and Phyllis over the years, and we used to link up and have lunch together. And one day she was in the garage and I was stirring some paint, getting things ready. And she said to me, she said, "Kim," she said, every day I pray for wisdom and understanding. And I mean, I learned something from that. I pray for wisdom and understanding. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. All right, so choosing to trust in the Lord rather than rely on what we understand is the best way to stay resilient. Carrying on. Are you folk getting anything out of this? I am. And I should. Okay, the Gospel of John, the first 9 verses I'm going to read out. Now, I'll get you to count how many times it says the word light in here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. How many times did I mention the word light? Can you see the proclamation in those verses? I sat there and I looked at them and thought, wow. Can you see the proclamation in those verses? Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to be a witness of a light. Have we been sent? Are we to be a witness? To be that light to those around us? He was not that light, but was sent to be a witness of that light. In the same way, we are sent to be a witness and be a light to those around us. Amen? Amen. All right. So, what is the purpose of a lighthouse? What's the purpose of a lighthouse? Yeah. It's to warn the ships of danger ahead, isn't it? And as the lighthouse warns the ships of danger ahead, so we should be a light to those who are in the darkness, to those who are perilously close to drowning, that they may be saved from the jaws of death and given new life. Isn't that powerful? It shines its light for all to see. And if I can share just briefly about an encounter I had, and this is in terms of sharing that light. In 1988, I took a rest from the building trade and I moved from Palmerston to Hawke's Bay. And I wanted a change, so I got a job at the freezing works. God set me up. He stitched me up, man, every time. It was beautiful. I'm so glad he did. He set me up when I ended up working in the beef house for the first month or so. And I'd been there about a week and this guy comes in. And him and I ended up working side by side for about 3 weeks. And this guy was a Christian. And I tell you what, this man shone his light. And I was really impressed. I wanted what this guy had. He was demonstrating that light, you know what I mean? He was demonstrating the love of Jesus. He was talking about the love of Jesus. He was sharing the gospel, talking about the things of God. And I was basically captivated with him. I was captivated by this man. I enjoyed his presence. I endured his company. I endured the fellowship I had with him. Even though I wasn't even saved myself, I was as blind as a bat. But I tell you what, this guy was a true light to me. I'll never forget him. And I said, what sort of work are you involved in? He said, I'm a shepherd. He said, I'm a shepherd on a farm, you know. He said, I've just come in here just for a little bit of a change into... you're probably going to think I'm off the rails here, but I personally believe that he was sent from the Lord. I believe he was... Oh, how can I put this? Thank you, sir. Yeah, he was tremendous. He really was. And when he left, I really missed that guy. I really, really missed him. Eh? Like I said before, he had what I wanted. And, powerful encounter. So just a change of direction here. In 1 Peter 3:15, we read, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give an account or a defense to everyone who hopes for the reason that you have in you, with meekness and fear." So I've got down here, always be ready to share the word, no matter the circumstances or the timing. That's why it says be ready. And if I can share this quick story, me and Joan went through to Hawke's Bay two sad days ago, stayed overnight, and went to see my mum, and jumped out of the camper van and heading towards the units where she was. This was in Havelock North, and beautiful, bright, sunny day, and Joan was just behind me, and I started walking up the path to where my mum was, down the end unit, and there was this lady sitting in the corner in the shade, and I said, "Good morning." She goes, "Good morning." I said, "I'm just on my way to go and see my mum for a while." She says, "Oh," she said, "that'll be Faye, won't it?" I said, "Yes." I said, "That's my mum." And then she jumped off the seat and she started walking towards the steps, and she stopped and she said, "Oh, I don't like this heat. I don't like this heat," she said, "because I may fall and end up dying and end up in a box buried in the ground." And I thought, there's an opening. There's an opening. Be ready. Be ready. So I shot over to where she was and we had a bit of a chat. It was great. It was a great... She was 79 years of age, eh, honey? She was 79, and she was so receptive. We had a bit of a chat for about 20 minutes, I suppose. I said, "Well, I better go see Mum now." I said, "Are you going to be here this afternoon?" She goes, "Yes, I will be." I said, "Let's finish off our discussion, shall we?" She goes, "Okay, then." And just have a quick drink. This is thirsty work. Oh, that's a mean drop, isn't it? The old water. Can't beat it. And, so went back and we got into the nitty-gritty, eh, honey? It was fantastic. Yeah. And I said, at the end of it, I can't remember her name, I said, "You've heard all this before, haven't you?" She goes, "Yes, I have, actually." She said, "I used to go to Sunday school." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Let me guess." I said, "You drifted away." She said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Well, here we are." I said, "This is not a coincidence that you and I are speaking right now." And we talked a bit more, left her with a tract, eh? And boy, she was open and receptive, and we've been praying for her ever since. See, be ready in and out of season. I've said it before, haven't I? There's only two seasons in which you can share the gospel. What are they? In and out of season. Always be ready. Hallelujah. Oh. Okay, it says in Colossians 1 verse 27, "Christ in me and in you, the hope of glory." The hope of glory. That's what the world's looking for. The world is looking for hope. Okay, so just a few encouraging verses. Heading towards the home straight, Romans 1 verse 16, Paul says, and I'm sure most of us know it, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Fantastic. Okay, Romans 10. I love these verses here. Okay, let's go up to 13. Go back to 13. Okay. "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be bullseye. Okay. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You don't have to be a preacher to share the gospel, do you? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? There's many people out there who don't believe our report. They don't want to receive our report, do they? Sadly, you can't make them. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes by hearing. And I'd heard the gospel in excess of 20 times. I was as hard as, but I kept on hearing. Finally God got through to my thick skull and saved me. Okay. Now, if I can have that. This is a short clip by a man who is well known as a famous atheist, and his name is Penn Jillette. Anybody heard of him? Listen to what the man has to say. I think it's very interesting. If you wouldn't mind playing it twice,
he was really, really kind and nice and sane, and then gave me this Bible. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, you know, a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. He was really kind and nice and sane, and then gave me this Bible. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, you have a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
Thank you, Reuben. I don't have to say any more about that, do it. That came from his mouth, not mine. An atheist, a well-known atheist. And so obviously he must have had a conversation with some Christian who gave him a Bible. And amazing. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. That's how impacting it can be in his. And here is a cry. Here is a heart cry for the lost from the Lord himself. When he says in Matthew 9 verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. What a statement, eh? We have still got a lot of work to do, folk, I believe, in terms of evangelism. And I don't say that in a rude way or a condemning way or a judgmental way. I believe we've still got a lot of work to do in terms of evangelism. So can we lift up our eyes and look at the fields that are ready for harvesting? Because there's many people out there who don't know Christ. They want to know the truth. They want to hear the truth. They want to be set free, but they don't know how to go about it. And I read, as you know, Romans 10, verse 14 through to 17. How will they hear without a preacher? So this calls for all deck, hands on deck. Remember, as you leave this church and these church grounds, you are now entering the harvest field. Is that true? That's where the harvest is out there. You walk by them every day. We associate with them every day. Coming to a close, about 3 or 4 years ago, I was sitting in the lounge and I heard this. We're out in the country, and there's a paddock next door to us, and I heard this continuous bleating of a little lamb, and it just kept on going on. So I thought I'd go and investigate. I went out there and I looked down the line of the fence and I saw this little lamb. He was only about a month old. And he was walking around and around in circles. And every now and again he'd walk into the fence. And then it dawned on me, I thought, he's blind. He can't see. So I jumped the fence, went over, picked him up. And the mob of the sheep were about 100 metres away. As soon as I picked him up, or her, I don't know which one it was, as soon as I picked up this little lamb, the mother must have seen me and she started calling out. And I took my hands off the lamb and it shot over to where Mum was. Sheep without a shepherd are lost, aren't they? There's lots of sheep out there. They all need to hear the good news. So my question to you is, I don't know who in this church does not know the Lord, but are you that lost sheep this morning? Are you that lost sheep? Are you a sheep without a shepherd? In need of salvation? In need of forgiveness? In need of eternal life? In Romans 10 verse 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon... I literally did that. As I've said before, I literally did that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I, if I can just quickly share this, the last guy that shared the gospel with me was another guy in the freezing works, and God put me in a situation with this guy where it was just him and I in this little what we call a mountain chain room. End of the beef house chain, and he started sharing the gospel with me. I said, okay, that's fine. He shared with me, and at the end he said, Kim, he said, do you mind if I pray for you? And I sarcastically went right into his face and I said, Peter, I said, you can do whatever you like. I said, it's not going to make any difference. 2 weeks later, I was coming home after seeing my boys for the weekend, and I got quite depressed because I had a great time with them. At that time, I was separated from my wife. And I was thinking about the great time I had with them. And the tears, as hard as it was, the tears started trickling down my cheeks. And I thought I'd better pull the car over. So I pulled the car over, turned the engine off, and I said, God, I said, I can't do this anymore in my own strength. I said, can you help me? And the very next morning... didn't hear anything. The very next morning I went into town, came back again, and I knew there was a Christian guy living on the other side of the fence because I was private boarding at the time, and it was a Holy Spirit encounter. It was amazing. I just got out of my car and I walked over to this guy and I looked at him. I said, Darren, I said, I'm thinking of making a switch to the other side, if you know what I mean. The spirit of the moment thing, you know. And he said, I know what you mean. I said, can we talk? He said, yeah, sure we can. I said, can we talk soon? He says, oh, no worries. I said, can we talk after tea? He says, sure. So I had my tea, went next door, leapt over the fence, knocked on the door, went inside, sat down on their couch, and they shared the gospel again. And I was always, I always listen, you know. And at the end of the conversation, this guy said to me, he said, Kim, but what are you going to do about Jesus? And I sat there and I thought, man, all these years I've rejected the only one who can forgive me, save me, and give me eternal life. And I threw my hands out. I said, hey, man, let's just do it. That's what I said to him. Now, I didn't know what I was going to get involved in, but I knew that what I was about to do was the most important thing that would ever happen to me. And I did. I got right with the Lord that night. I made my peace with God, and praise the Lord for salvation. I'm still a work in progress, just like the rest of us. All right? So, if you don't know Christ, please don't leave these grounds without making your peace with him, because you don't want to end up in a place called hell, do you? None of us do. But the Bible says, and a lot of you don't talk about this too much, in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then it says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him." And then it says this, "Those who believe are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the only name of the begotten Son of Jesus." It's as simple as that. So you need Christ. I don't know whether you're running away from God, but if you are, you need to stop it. You need to get your life right with God, because there may be no tomorrow for you. It's as simple as that. No tomorrow for you. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. You don't have that assurance you're going to be here. So, tell you what, it's something that you'll never, ever regret. It's either eternal life or it's eternal regret. That's what it comes down to. You're either going to be with him forevermore, or you're going to be separated from him forevermore. And eternity is a long, long time, folks. You can't grasp it in your mind. Our minds are too small. But he loves you. He loves you, and he wants to save you. So if you want to have a talk with anybody about it, that's fine. Come and have a talk with me, Willie, all the elders out here. Maybe you came with someone. Have a talk with them. But please, like I said, don't leave these grounds without getting right with God. So I thank you for your resilience, your endurance during this message. And thank you, folk, for putting up with me. And enjoy the rest of your day.